they started out, Lord, you know you've been good to me. And don't you want to go? Then they sung Cooling Waters. And then they said, you brought me from a mighty long ways. And there's not a one of us in here, ushers, you may take your seat, could not say that if we stood and told the truth about ourselves, not about our neighbors, about ourselves. God, you've been good to me. And I appreciate all that you've done for me. But I'll ask you now, thank you for doing just a little bit more. Because I don't know what the rest of the day holds. But I'm glad that you know. Just have a one-word subject today. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Chewed on this all the week. And I'm not going to go back to the Ephesians, the fourth chapter and the 32nd verse. If I do, it'll be when I close. But I just want to talk to you. I got 3 points, and I'm going to be in the Old Testament. Just got 3 points. And point number one is mutual forgiveness commanded. That's point number one. Mutual forgiveness commanded. Point number two. Forgiveness prayed for. Forgiveness prayed for is point number two. And point number three is the one I'm trying to get to, y'all. Forgiveness promised. Forgiveness promised. In order to get forgiven for something, you have to have done something contrary to the will. If you want to get forgiveness for running that stop sign out there, you got to go to court. More than likely, you're going to have to pay a fine. Now, they can charge you for it and you not go. But you're going to pay one way or the other. Forgiveness means I have stepped out of bounds. And I come to the realization that I need forgiveness. Is there anybody in here that don't need forgiveness? Because you have lived all of your life and have never gone contrary to the will of God. I stopped by to tell you this morning that all of us, and sometime or other in our lives, need forgiveness. Point number one, mutual forgiveness commanded. Come from the book of Genesis, chapter 50, verse 17. So shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now. The trespasses are thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. In this passage of scripture, it is speaking of the other 10 sons of their father, who is asking Joseph to forgive them all their sin against him. And I know you Bible scholars, you know the story. Joseph was the son of with a coat of many colors. He was his father's favorite son. And they didn't like that, so they concocted up something to make him think that Joseph was dead. And the old man grieved about his son. And here they are now, after the death of their father. Joseph got them all down in Egypt land. You know the song, Go Tell Old Pharaoh. To let my people go. Joseph was the one that got them in good position in Egypt. But as things would have it, the old man died. And the boys felt just like that Joseph was going to get them now. Because Joseph was in authority now. Second in charge in the land of Egypt. And they were seeking his forgiveness. In verse 16, it states that the brothers sent a messenger. Some theologians want to think that that messenger might have been Joseph's youngest whole brother, Benjamin. And to send him there with a message to say, brother, before our father died, he commanded that you forgive us of our sin. Well, now, I know most of y'all, except maybe one or two of us, been holy all your life. Never done anything wrong, but there's some of us that have gotten outside of the will of God and needed forgiveness. This is where they were with Joseph. They felt like, and we have a tendency as people, to judge other people by our own standards. This tells me something about them that if they would have been where Joseph was, they would have had something against him if he would have done it to them. Because they felt like that's what he would do to them since their daddy wasn't there. I know that's kind of mixed up, but you get it. They felt like that the daddy was keeping Joseph from messing with them because he was family oriented. But then they went to Joseph. In verse 17, it sounds as if they're there, but the Bible doesn't say that they was in the presence of Joseph when it was said. But they wanted Joseph to know that their father wanted them to wanted him to forgive them because when they said in here, your father, letting them know it's somebody that is close to him. We use almost anything we can when we get backed in a corner and we need forgiveness. We need it because it's something that we think is necessary in order for us to live. When Joseph heard the message, you heard the last part of verse 17. It said he broke down and wept. I asked myself a question. Why did Joseph weep after what those jokers had done to him? That's the flesh rising up in all of us. What was it that touched his heart so deeply that he would break out into tears? The brothers, he heard their message. He physically heard them, but he spiritually heard them too. They said, the God of your father. That let them know that they were repenting on the inside of themselves for what they had done to him. See, every now and then when you hear somebody ask you to forgive them and they don't break down and cry big crocodile tears, they just might mean it. It just might be coming from the heart. This is what Joseph felt about them because he knew how he felt about them. He knew that what they had done to him, they meant evil. But see, when God steps in, What man can mean for evil, God can take it and turn it around. God can make good out of evil. God can bring peace and understanding out of confusion. Where there is confusion, invite God in. And forgiveness will come in there. Well, the brothers, I got the impression from this, they had no trouble whatsoever of asking for forgiveness when they knew, when they come to the realization that they had wronged their brother. This was evidenced by them coming to Joseph and looking at him and asking for forgiveness. And they had a crutch under their arm, and it's called my daddy. They were walking because they just felt like they needed to tell him what the daddy said. I couldn't find where he said that, but knowing him, the way he was family oriented, he loved them all because they was here. But he did not overlook the wrong that they had done. They were declared their testimony. They were given their commitment to God. They called themselves servants of God, of the true and the living God, the God of Joseph. They knew the God that Joseph served. So they told him that the God of Joseph and the God of your father, this is the God. We are repenting. We are asking you to forgive us for what we've done. And I just believe they knew that God was a forgiving God, because they had watched him, how God had dealt with Joseph and what they had tried to do to him. Joseph was touched and broken because he saw that his own life had been used by God to the fullest. His life had not been lived in vain. See, I stop by to tell you that sometime when forgiveness is in the work, you can forgive people of stuff and you can let them go, and then they can do great things for God. Joseph forgave them because God had already shown him that you are here because I deemed it necessary for you to be here. Mutual mean both halves have to do some forgiving. Joseph didn't want them to hold something against them. Sometimes people that need forgiving, they need to know that you are not holding anything against them. We get set sometime in all of our ways, and we get to thinking about how you did me and how you did mama and papa, and we forget about that we got to answer to a true and a living God. There must be a mutual understanding, a mutual consent in forgiveness. I need to forgive you, and you need to, if you think that there might be something that I've done to you, you need to forgive me. It have to be mutual. God have fixed a way that every one of us can be forgiven for our sin, and it's called repentance, and it's called Calvary. Point number two, forgiveness prayed for. Exodus chapter 32, verses 31 and 32 in the book of Exodus, forgiveness prayed for. This is talking about Brother Moses when the children of Israel had sinned and had built them an artificial God, a God made by hand. While old man Moses was going up on the mountain to talk to God, they built them an artificial God with the priests. Brother Aaron helped them to build a calf. Verse 31 and 32, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made unto them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin,
And if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. In this passage, I was trying to tell you and get you to see what I was seeing. Moses had been up to talk to God, and when he went back down the mountain, he heard a noise in the camp, and he thought it was war. And some kind of way, he found out it wasn't war. They were having a party. And I thought about tomorrow night, somebody gonna be having a party, and reverie is gonna be going on. But in the house of God, there will be prayer, because in this, the children of Israel had made Aaron had made their false god, and they were having a party. And Moses, the man of God, who had stood in the presence of God, walking down the mountain with the two tablets in his hand, he looked at the people and he saw what they were doing. They were reverie. They were doing the things that they should not have been doing. And the Bible says he got angry. He got mad with them, and he dropped, he threw down the tablets that God had printed. The Bible said with his fingers himself, God wrote it. And Moses, a child of God, got so angry that he threw it down. But then he realized, I got to go back to God, because God wanted them to have these commandments, and he wrote them, and I got to go back to him. See, it's something when you got to go to God to get him to do what he's already done once before. Some of you might not have been there. You might have just went to him one time to repent of your sins, and you didn't sin anymore. But I'm not that blessed. I sinned and I sinned and I sinned and I sinned, but I went back to my God, because he promised me that if I sinned and I walked away from him, if I came back to him, he would love me just as if I've never sinned. Am I encouraging you to sin? No, I'm not encouraging you to do it. You don't need any encouragement to sin, because you're going to sin all by yourself. Nobody got to teach you how to sin. You just know how to sin, because it's in you, and what's in you is going to come out to you. That's why you need to repent. Moses loved the people so much. I can hear him in my spiritual mind saying, well, I got to go back up here to him again. And this time, when I go to him, I got to tell him that they have sinned. And this one kind of got me here. I said to myself, Moses, why do you think you got to tell God what they have done? But then before I could get through saying it, he answered me. He said, because he said, tell me, you must confess your sins to me. And Moses went before God for the people of God. There's a big word that we use for it now. We call it intercessory prayer. That's what he was interceding for them. He went in their behalf. They didn't go. Time out. Y'all remember that time? I don't know where it is, but it's probably in Exodus somewhere, where God had told them to get themselves ready for 3 days and get ready and come before him. And they had heard God talk one time. And they said, Moses said, we don't want to hear. You go. See, have you ever been like that? Have you ever sinned and didn't want to go, God? But you talked. Somebody went in your behalf. That's what Moses did for them. And you know what? Jesus is there right now at the right hand of the Father in my behalf. Right now, he's there. That's what Moses did for them. He went before God for them when they had sinned and walked away from God. Moses went before God for them. This is a forgiveness that is prayed for. We need to pray to God and talk to God, because we want him to forgive us of our sin. Listen, everybody, help me, Holy Ghost. This is where it got good to me. Everybody in camp had not sinned. Everybody had not sinned. But everybody was responsible I'm glad you asked. I can hear you. I can hear your mind going. Now, I haven't sinned, so why should I? Because you did not stop me. You could have stopped somebody, and you did not stop them. So you need to repent and go before God as well. That's why we keep saying if the church would just pray for the United States of America, oh, what better shape we would be in if we continue to pray. Don't quit. Don't get mad because they do this or they do that. You continue in prayer for them because you are responsible too for their sins. You are responsible for their sin, although you didn't commit the sin. Because you, and I asked God this, so I'll tell y'all. I asked him, I said, God, I can't stop them. And then he said, how do you know? Have you tried on every one of them? I had to say no. So therefore, what I need to do is make myself a committee of one and try to stop as many as I can. And every one of those that I stop, they in turn do the same thing. That's the way we get it going. We are, what do you call it, a pyramid? One make two, two make four, four make eight, 16, 64, 128, all that. That's the way we need to do it. We need to say, we get saved one at a time. You might have given your heart to God as you think in a revival when 50 other people did too, but you did it one at a time. Pray for forgiveness. Forgiveness prayed for. Sin and evil, and I don't want you to miss this, can only be retained only when the people of God step forth and put a stop to it. Teach righteousness, holiness, and God will do his part. If we become servants of God, we will be atoned for our sins, and we will be servants of God, and we will go about seeking the face of the Lord for reconciliation between the people and God. We will ask God to reconcile the people back to him. Because God is in the process of reconciling those of us that will receive him back to himself. But we need to be about our Father's business. You don't need to think that you got it made. Moses confessed the sin of the people. He spelled it out before God. That's why no matter what your sin may be, you still need to tell God all about it. You don't have to tell everybody else, because all they're going to do, unless they are for real themselves, is tell everybody else. So many times the church have been blamed for what one or two people did that was wrong. Instead of calling that person's name, they said them people down there at Macedonia. And all of them people down there in Macedonia don't know anything about it. Just one or two know the lies of what they put out. Well, you know, brother so-and-so was at the liquor store yesterday and we saw him weaving when he was driving. We need to pray for him. Duh. No. You don't need all the rest of that you said in the beginning. You just need to pray for the joker. Pray for him. Pray for him. Don't. And I tell, if I haven't told you this before, I'm telling you now, you don't have to tell me what you need me to pray for you about. Because I got enough of my stuff to know what it is to pray about. So, but I'll pray for you, but I don't have to know. And if you think I'm going to run my mouth, don't tell me what it is. And my wife can tell you, I won't tell it. She know I'm talking. She said, I said, no. And 99% of the time, she doesn't even ask me. Because she know I'm not going to tell. But now that I'm saying something else, if you tell me something you want me to tell her, you better tell me. Because I ain't going to tell her. And what you talk to her about, she's not going to tell me. unless you tell them. Because that's it. Prayed forgiveness, when it's prayed for, it needs to be sincere in what you're doing. Don't let the prayer line become a gossip line. It's not for gossip. It's for prayer. Moses made a bold stand here for the people. He cried out for them. Last part of verse 32, he said, God, if you will not forgive them, blot my name out of the book. Moses had a love for his people because he was willing to die for them. He was willing to be taken out of the book of life that God was writing. See, he knew about the book because he felt like God was keeping account. And can I tell you that God keeps records that's sanctified and holy? Once God writes something in his book, it's there for a lifetime. And if he does not write it, it means in his word, it's not there. He said all names that's not found in the book will be cast into the lake of fire. You won't be with him. The Jews used to keep a book called the Book of Life. Every child that was born, they wrote their name in a book. And when they died, they scratched their name out. That meant that they had died. They had ceased from living on this side. He knew about that. And he said, well, if they did that, said God would do that. See, but God's book that he's keeping is the book that the names of his children are written in. And if your name is not in the book, you need to make sure your name's in the book. How can I know my name's in the book? If you commit your life to Jesus the Christ and you live the way that he would have you to live, may get weary sometime. You may get lonely sometime. You may feel like you don't have a friend in the world. But I stop by to tell you, when you feel like that, go stand in a corner somewhere and talk to yourself. When I said talk to yourself, you do like Sister Hannah did, Samuel's mother. Be standing in the temple, working your mouth, and nobody know what you're saying because you're not verbalizing it, but you're just talking to God. And I promise you, God will hear you. No matter what you have done, God will hear you when you pray to him and ask him for forgiveness of your sin. God won't blot you out. God won't mute you out. God won't put you on hold. You won't get an answer machine. You will get a real live operator. You will get the best operator that there is in the world. I told you that Moses was interceding for the people. That's what we need to do. We need to intercede for the people. If you have some relatives that you know are not saved, you need to be praying for them. You need to pray and talk to a true and a living God and ask God to save their soul. Do you have to get their permission to pray for them? No, you don't. All you got to do is just know God. Know the operator to dial up heaven and call up the redemption department where there's redemption going on. And God will send somebody by to talk to them. Point number three, forgiveness promised. God made a promise that he would forgive the people. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, and it reads, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. See, forgiveness is promised to us there. God gave a personal promise to his peoples, a promise that is at the very heart of the great book of Chronicles, and in fact, it's at the heart of the book that we call the Bible in the Old and the New Testament, proclaim that the hand of God's judgment fall upon those who commit wickedness, but those that do not commit wickedness, what happened to them? But here the Lord is declaring to both Solomon and to the people that his hand of judgment could be stopped. Now listen, God can stop you from going to hell. The judgment is that if you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are hell bound. But if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he can put a stopper on you on your way to hell, because you turn around. If you're going to Tallahassee and you get to Boniface and you find out you don't need to go to Tallahassee, and you turn around and go back home, you won't get to Tallahassee. It's the same way and on your way to hell. Jesus died for you. If you receive him as Lord and Savior, he'll turn you around. You'll get a one-way ticket into heaven, and he'll cancel your reservation that you got in hell. You got a reservation in hell if you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But you have to put a stopper on it. You know how it is when you write those checks and you don't have the money. Well, you might have the money, but you're not supposed to pay that bill. You call the bank and put a stopper on it. I mean, it may cost you a little something to put the stopper on it, but you put the stopper on it. Why are you telling us that back? Because it may cost you something when God turn you around to keep you from going to hell. You may go through some trouble. You may go through some hell that you kept from your buddies because you turn around. But if you walking with God, it just will not matter. When you get the promise of God, you can go through some stuff that you could not go through before you received God. The same stuff. The same stuff that I worried about before I got saved, I don't worry about it no more. It's the same thing, but I don't worry about it anymore, because I got Jesus. Jesus have paid the price. He promised me. He promised me, if you will receive my son. Okay. If we receive the true and only living God, the only Savior, the Lord of the universe, therefore he can put a stopper. And when he puts a stopper on a check of me going to hell, can't nobody rewrite that check. I don't care what you do. You can't rewrite that check. You might put me out of the church. You might stop me from preaching, but you cannot revoke my reservation that I have in heaven. You can't do that. You didn't give it, and you can't take it away, because God gave me. He said, if you come to me, I will in no wise turn you away. I'm banking on that. I got to bank on that, because that's all I got. Don't have anything else. I'm just banking on his word, and his word will get me through. Well, I'm looking for Brother Joe. Oh, I see him back there in the back. Brother Joe, I'm reading another one of them books, Deacon Westbrook. And this book is called Followers. Not leaders, followers. And I'm about to decide that we need followers more than we need leaders. Because the followers are what make the leaders. And in reality, even the people that we call leaders are followers. They are following somebody. So Deacon Westbrook, I'm trying to become a follower. A follower of Jesus the Christ. A follower who's putting God first. A follower who's saying others become first. I make sure everybody else is provided for, then I'll have mine. If we provide, if we become followers, that's what Jesus did. Jesus made sure that I could follow him into heaven. He was already there. He left. He left heaven to come get me. So I could become a follower of his, not a leader, a follower of him. We must become followers. We got too many people that want to become leaders and don't want to become followers. You must follow before you can do what we call lead. But in your leading, you still must follow. You must follow Jesus the Christ. He is the one that we need to follow. The people who are called by his name, called by his name, and bear witness of his name, they must humble themselves before the Lord. Instead of rebelling against him, being stubborn, hard-headed, stiff-necked, and insist on living my life as I wish to live it. I stop by to tell you, when you decide to commit your life to God, you don't live like you want to live. You don't do like you want to do. You don't go where you want to go. You only go the places that he has for you to go. And after a while, by and by, after you've done like he said for you to do for so long, your way just won't matter. It won't mean a hill of bean. You'll begin to say, I'm going to follow Christ no matter what, because this is the way that I know that I must go. Follow him. We must obey his commandments and live as we should. When we do that, God will bless us. We must pray and seek his face for forgiveness. Must also seek deliverance from the chastisement and the discipline of the oppressive judgment. See, when you were doing your own thing, you sinned against God. You have not, unless you're already dead, paid for all of your sins. There are consequences for your sin. And I stopped by to tell you that you won't leave here without paying the consequences of your sin. But because of the God that you serve, they will be easier for you to endure. It may be somebody, the consequences may be somebody passing by you that you really want them to speak to you and take up some time with you. They might just hi-hat you and keep walking. For the consequences for sin, there are consequences. All of us have them in our lives, and they're still coming. But because we serve a true and a living God, they're easier for us to go through. Do we want them to come? No. Are they going to come? Yes. And don't try to figure out when they're coming. You can't do it. Just serve a true and a living God. This God that we serve is a forgiving God. But if the people of God are going to be forgiven for the sin that they have committed, you have got to. It's a necessity that you confess your sin to God. You must confess your sin and ask for forgiveness of your sin. No matter how small or how great you think it may be, you must ask for forgiveness. God is just waiting on us to ask him. He's just and he's faithful to forgive us of all of our sin. But we must ask. We must ask. If you don't ask, no bank, no matter how much you deal with them, are not going to come to your house, knock on your door, and say, we want to loan you $5,000. They're not going to do that. But if you put the application in, then they might let you have it. But you have got to ask. You got to seek God. And God is willing to forgive us of all of our sins. He is a forgiving God. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. And hell wasn't built for God's people, built for the devil and his angels. If you want to be an angel of the devil, just make up your mind, you're going to go to hell. God built heaven and paradise for us. And we need to go there. But sin will keep you from going there. And all of us have had or do have or still have in our lives today. We must ask God for forgiveness. I'm through. But let me see if I can get you to see it with this illustration. Back in the day, in the late 1800s, there lived a little boy who was rambunctious. And this is in the time when they had horses, and that was the mode of transportation. He lived in then what was called a little city. He would always run out the house and go around and do mischievous stuff. And one day, a man left his wagon tied in front of the store. He come along and he got up on the wagon. Saw the strap there that they hit the horse with, and he took it and hit the horse on the pull in the wagon. The horse took off running with the child on the wagon. After the child running on the wagon started down the street, he just started hollering, "Help! Help!" There was a young boy out there about 18. He run out there and stopped the horse. Got him off the wagon and put him out there and sent him back to his parents. Let him go. Then, when he was about 9 or 10, he got in something else. This young man had become a justice of the peace in his little town. And he came before him, what he had done. He had shot windows. He had got a little gun, and he had shot windows out of another man's house. He let him go. Fixed it up for his parents to pay for it, and they let him go. Time rolled on. He became the age of 25, between 25 and 30, living a wild and reckless life. Two men took and beat him up, and they didn't kill him, they left him. So he goes and he gets a gun. He come back, he kills both of them in cold blood. In the meantime, the young man that was the justice of the peace had become the judge. He goes in before the judge and had killed two men in cold blood. Although they had beaten him up, he still killed them in cold blood. When the judge looked at him and saw him and saw who he was, he asked the young man, said, "Do you remember me?" He said, "No, I don't know you." He said, "Okay." He said, "Let me refresh your memory." He told him about the incident of saving him with the horse. He told him about an incident where he had shot the windows out and he saved him then. He said, "But now, I'm the judge." He said, "And in the morning, we're going to hang you by the neck until you're dead." The next morning, sunrise, they hung him. He died. I know that's a sad story. But the man that he had gone before had tried to save him. But he would not. He would not listen to him or would not receive what he had been given him. So this time, he didn't try to save him. Someone asked the judge, said, "Why you didn't try to save this young man?" Said, "He could have been saved." He said, "He could have. But I had given him his life twice, and he would not make a change. And this time, he had taken the life of two men." God is giving you a chance to get forgiveness of your sin. There's going to come a day when you come before him. If you have not been forgiven, he's going to let you be hanged by the neck until you're dead. You're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Because that's your choice. That was the young man's choice. He decided that for himself. Will you stand? And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is your time.